Welcome to Reconquest on the Crusade channel of the Veritas Radio Network, radio the way it should be. This is Brother Andre Marie coming to you from St. Benedict Center in Richmond, New Hampshire. Our websites are Catholicism.org and Reconquest.net. My email address is bam@Catholicism.org. I'm easily found on Twitter at @brother_Andre and also on Facebook. This evening, we are discussing this subject, Kill Them All. The subtitle is On the Dark Passages of the Bible. My guest on the second segment is going to be Dr. Nathan Schmidicke, Senior Fellow with the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology and Professor of Exegesis at Our Lady of Guadalupe Seminary in Denton, Nebraska. That's the seminary, for those of you who don't know, for the Fraternity of St. Peter, the Priestly Fraternity of St. Peter. So Dr. Schmidicke is involved in the formation of young men who are studying for the Holy Priesthood. We're talking, as I said, about the subject of kill them all. Well, obviously, this is just sort of a very dramatic way of me making the point that we're talking about those dark passages of the Bible, of the Old Testament. Dark passages, by the way, is not a phrase that I coined, and arguably it's not a very good phrase because the Bible's luminous, it's not dark. But these passages are the ones that are those in which God commands or allows or tolerates things which are kind of shocking, things which under normal circumstances and without a divine command or permission would be even contrary to his own law. And what I'm specifically interested in tonight are those so-called dark passages which involve the Israelites being given a mandate or at least being tolerated in their activity of killing entire segments of a populace or killing every man, woman, child, and in some instances, even animals. In at least one instance, they were commanded even to kill the animals. So in order that we are not sort of shadow boxing, I'm going to be specific here, and I have chosen four particular of these passages from the Old Testament, from the books of Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and 1 Kings, I'm going in order here biblically, to illustrate this is what we're talking about here. And I'm not going to read them because this is not a long enough show for me to be reading protracted biblical passages. But I will be giving the references, and you can look them up later. And I'm going to be summarizing and in some instances quoting sections. First, we've got Numbers chapter 21. Now, the leader here is Moses. He's still alive. And this relates the war against the Madianites, which was a war of God's own vengeance against Madian, as it says specifically in verses 2 and 3 of the 31st chapter of Numbers. When the victorious Israelite army of 12,000, that's 1,000 from each tribe, slays only the men among the Madianites, Moses himself is angered and orders the slaying of all the male children and all the women who were not virgins, whereas the virgin women and the girls were allowed to live. You can find this in verses 17 and 18 of Numbers chapter 31. Passing to the next passage, now keep in mind, I'm just giving you, right now I'm cataloging these four, and then we're going to try to unpack some of this. Deuteronomy 7, 1 to 2, Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 to 2, wherein it is said concerning certain people inhabiting Canaan that, quote, God shall have delivered them to thee, thou shalt utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no league with them, nor show mercy to them, end quote. So that seems to be a mandate for being, well, as it says, merciless with them. When they enter into this land that God delivers to them. Joshua, the book of Joshua next. And of course, the book of Joshua is the one that's most thought of with these things. Joshua chapter 6, verses 16 to 20. This relates Joshua's command to the Israelites who are conquering Jericho, quote, and let this city be an anathema, and all things that are in it to the Lord. Joshua spares only Rahab the harlot and her house. Accordingly, the Israelites, quote, killed all that were in it, man and woman, young and old, the oxen also and the sheep and the asses, they slew with the edge of the sword, end quote. Again, that's Joshua chapter 6. And this is describing the Battle of Jericho, you know, the famous song, Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho, where they had circumambulated the city 7 times. They blew the trumpets, the walls came down, and that's when they came in and did their destruction. And only Rahab the harlot and her house, actually, who was her father's house, those people survived. The fourth and last section that I've chosen is 1 Kings chapter 15. I'm going by the Douay Rheims naming here. In the other naming system, this is 1 Samuel. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 and 3, 1, 2, 3, where God himself commands King Saul through the prophet Samuel to, quote, now keep in mind, this isn't something God tolerated or allowed. This is a direct command to King Saul through the prophet Samuel. He says this, smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that he hath. Spare him not, nor covet anything that is his, but slay both man and woman, child and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass, end quote. Now, later in that same chapter, God drives the point home very dramatically when Saul is disobedient and the Amalek king Agag was allowed to survive. And also, Saul tolerated people taking certain of the animals, which, again, God had commanded them all to be killed. They took certain of the animals specifically to offer and sacrifice to God. And God was angry with this, and because of this, Saul was stripped of the kingship. Now, we know later on, King David gets the throne. But Samuel himself then did what Saul should have done. It says, Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Galgal. So Samuel actually armed himself. It doesn't say what he used, presumably a sword, and he slew King Agag. It's a very, it's a rather gross scene in 1 Kings that we read there when that happens. This is not an exhaustive list. It's not intended to be, but it's representative of what we might call some of the worst of these dark passages. These passages are shocking, and I do think that we should be shocked by them. We should be challenged by them, and we should be challenged in order to grow in our faith to try to find the deeper meaning of these passages. And what is the point? Why is God doing these things? Why did he tolerate, and why did he, in some instances, command these things? So let's plow right in and try to start answering this. So what can we say about the supposedly genocidal war policy against the Moabites, the Madianites, the Canaanites, the Amorites, etc.? And by the way, it's not genocide. I mean, that term is used very inappropriately when it's applied here, because one thing that we'll see clearly, hopefully by the end of this, is that it has to do everything with religion and idolatry versus fidelity, that it has to do with race, because it's not about race. In fact, I'll cut to the chase and say that Rahab the harlot, who was an inhabitant of the city of Jericho, who was among those enemy people that they were conquering, she not only was spared and her family, but she was incorporated into the people Israel and actually enters into the human genealogy of our Lord. As mentioned by St. Matthew, I think it's Matthew 1:5 that mentions Rahab as part of our Lord's genealogy. And Matthew goes out of his way to name a woman in that passage because it's all a male lineage. He specifically names the woman in that verse so that we know that Rahab the harlot is part of the genealogy of our Lord. You're listening to Reconquest on the Crusade channel of the Veritas Radio Network. I'm Brother Andre Marie. So what can we say about these passages? First, God is good. God is always good. He's good in ways that are clear for us to understand, and he's good in ways that are not easy or clear for us to understand, not immediately evident. This is the lesson that we learn from the book of Job. Job's friends assume that Job has been evil and therefore he's being punished for being evil. But no, God tried Job, and God is always good. And by the end of the book of Job, God sort of vindicates himself of the supposed evil that he's inflicted on Job. In the book of Wisdom, chapter 12, King Solomon the Wise takes up this very question of how God dealt with what he calls those ancient inhabitants of thy holy land. He says this, quote, "For who shall say to thee, what hast thou done? Or who shall withstand thy judgment? Or who shall come before thee to be a revenger of wicked men? Or who shall accuse thee if the nations perish which thou hast made? For there is no other God but thou, who hast care of all, that thou shouldest show that thou dost not give judgment unjustly. Neither shall king nor tyrant in thy sight inquire about them whom thou hast destroyed. For so much then art thou just, thou orderest all things justly, thinking it not agreeable to thy power to condemn him who deserveth not to be punished." End quote. The entirety of this chapter, chapter 12 of the Book of Wisdom, is very, very good reading on this subject, worth reading slowly and meditatively. As the author of life, who has sovereign rights concerning the death of his creatures, creatures that he has brought into being, God can will whatever kind of death he wishes for us. He is, after all, God. Father Schallinger makes this point in his commentary for 1 Kings chapter 15, which was the last of those passages we read. "The great master of life and death, who cuts off one half of all mankind whilst they are children, has been pleased sometimes to ordain that children should be put to the sword in detestation of the crimes of their parents, and that they might not live to follow the same wicked ways. But without such an ordinance of God, it is not allowable in any wars, how just soever, to kill children." And of course, that's the big question here is all of these things, or many of these things, go against what we would call Catholic just war doctrine. So how can it be permissible? This is why it's even a question to begin with. Now, personally, I find Father Schallinger's explanation very satisfactory. It's sufficient to vindicate God's justice, in my mind. Now, not everybody does. So in an effort to gain some further understanding, let's put these passages in their historical context. First, Canaan belonged to Abraham and his descendants because of the divine promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. God says in that conversation with Abraham that his ancestors will be captives for 400 years in Egypt. We know God doesn't mention Egypt, but we know that it's Egypt, and that they will then return to this land, which they cannot now inhabit. And why? He says this, quote, "For as yet the iniquities of the Amorites are not yet full until this present time," end quote. So that's Genesis 15, 16. God has explained to Abraham that the Amorites, who are the people who inhabited that land, the word Amorite can sometimes in the Bible it's applied to a specific group. Sometimes it means all the inhabitants of Canaan. I take it in this passage to mean all the inhabitants of the promised land. Their iniquity is not yet full at the present time, but 400 years later, their iniquity was full. And because their iniquity was full, God judged them and God punished them and God drove them out and God put in his chosen people to take the Holy Land. In the meantime, at least one pagan king by the name of Abimelech, who was the Philistine king of Gerara, he realizes that the Lord is with Isaac, as he says, "The Lord is with thee." This is related in Genesis chapter 26, verse 28, and he makes a covenant with him. Now, this could well indicate that the inhabitants of those lands knew that they lived in a place promised to Isaac's father's people, in other words, Abraham's people. Alternatively, it could also show that God made it so obvious to them that he was with the Israelites that even these pagans could see it. Now, remember, later, God made it really obvious to the Egyptians that he was with the Israelites. And they didn't get the message. Pharaoh saw the plagues, saw the 10 plagues, and he kept hardening his heart, and he did not relent. So he and his people were punished very, very severely. And you see here a theme that's constant throughout the Old Testament of people being punished for their leaders, families being punished for the leaders of the family's fathers. Yes, God's patriarchal and God's chosen society, way of treating with the society is patriarchal. Now, by the time Joshua comes on the scene to claim Jericho, the inhabitants well know that the Israelites are coming to make their claim. God has made it really obvious to them, and there gave them plenty of time to get out of the way. Even Rahab the harlot can see it. She says this, "I know that the Lord hath given this land to you, for the dread of you is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land have lost all strength," end quote. That's from Joshua chapter 2. She then helps the Israelite spies. And as a result, as I said, enters into the people Israel and becomes a faithful member of God's covenant people. Read Joshua 2, verses 8 to 14 to see how obvious God made it to the inhabitants, what God did to Og, the king of Bashan, and Sihon, the king of the Amorites. Do I have the right people? What he did to those people got spread abroad and got known. So the inhabitants of Jericho knew about this and they were afraid. And it very well may be that the leaders of Jericho locked their people in, because Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, talks about them putting a fence and sealing up the city so that people can't come in or out when the Israelites are coming. So there's a lot of evidence to suggest that people were actually fleeing. Now, my guest in the second segment told me that there is archaeological evidence that indicates that there was a lot of peaceful migration going on here. A lot of people got the memo. They knew that the Israelites were coming. They knew that the Israelites were promised that land, and they got out of the way. Now, here, the book of Wisdom again kind of helps us out. Wisdom chapter 12, same chapter we quoted earlier. Solomon says this, "Yet even those," the Canaanites, "thou sparest as men, and didst send wasps, forerunners of thy host, to destroy them little by little. Not that thou wast unable to bring the wicked unto the just by war, or by cruel beasts, or with one rough word to destroy them at once, but executing thy judgments by degrees, thou gavest them place of repentance, not being ignorant that they were a wicked generation, and their malice natural, and that their thought could never be changed." So these people whose iniquities were being filled up, even them, God treated with them mercifully, and he gave them place of repentance. And we see that Rahab, the harlot, of all people, a harlot, becomes repentant. Later, St. Ambrose would use Rahab as a figure of the church, whom he refers to as a chaste harlot. All right, so the conclusion of all this is that we're not talking about a wholesale slaughter of the Canaanites, people who rose up to defend their land against a foreign aggressor, of whose claims they were ignorant. No, we're talking about probably the majority of the Canaanites recognizing the just claims of the Israelites, or at least recognizing that there was a grave threat, and then getting out of the way. Some of them stayed, and if we're reading Joshua 6:2 correctly, those who stayed were the leaders, and likely it's only even some of them. The stern and harsh ban that is spoken of in the book of Joshua called for, among other things, the annihilation of the people, including their wives and their children. This was unique to the people who insisted on staying behind in the face of what was by that time the known just claim of God's people. And by the way, in rejecting God's people, they were rejecting God. They were rejecting the claim that God had made to Abraham, the promise that God had made to Abraham, and the claim that Abraham's descendants had to that land. So that's all about all that I have time for in this first segment. You're listening to Brother Andre on Reconquest on the Crusade Channel of the Veritas Radio Network. When we come back, please stay around after the break. We'll be talking to Dr. Nathan Schmiedeke, who will help to elucidate some of these dark passages of the Old Testament. Please stick around.
You're listening to Reconquest with Brother Andre Marie, seeking that which was lost and fighting for it, exclusively on the Veritas Radio Network's Crusade.